Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
In our series on counterculture, studying the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to jump right in it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 in the King James Version says this, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying," how many of you know when Jesus gets your attention, and Jesus starts talking, we better start listening? And I don't know about you, but I've got to really listen. And I love the saying that most of us listen to respond instead of to understand. We need to listen to understand. And we need to remember that when we hear something, we've got to file that away because the enemy comes immediately. I meet a lot of people. I'm not good with names. So when I meet you and I walk up to you and I say, "Hi, Brother Michael," in my mind, I'm thinking, Michael, 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 over and over and over. Because if I don't, I'll say, "How are you doing, sir? So nice to meet you. Is this your first time? What's your name?" He says, "Michael." And I say, "Oh, that's great, man. We're so glad you're here." And then when I turn around and walk away, I'm like, "What was his name again?" And then I got to send Chris to go introduce himself to Michael so that Chris can get his name and then come back and say, "Hey, his name's Michael." And then I say, "What was your name again, Chris?" So we hear to listen. Jesus sat down, called his disciples, opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I am the counterculture." Tell him, "You are the counterculture." Tell them you are 100% responsible for your life. You may be seated. Sister Wanda, I love you. If we weren't social distancing, I would come and give you a big hug right now. Sister Wanda's father graduated to heaven this past week, and there is no finer couple in the world than Brother James and Sister Wanda Jackson. And for those of you who don't know, Sister Wanda is married to the guy that sings like half of the male solos up here that's just too cool for school, James Jackson. Some of you didn't even know she was married. You've been thinking about approach. You better not approach. Jackson will lay the mic down. Brother James, just stand up and wave at everybody. Just stand. That's James Jackson. This is Sister Wanda Jackson, a power couple indeed, but I love you, and you have encouraged me, and you have encouraged me so much. And this is my time, hopefully, to step in and keep you prayed up. And we love you, and we know this is going to be a trying week. But as I preached last week, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. God is going to embrace you in a brand new way this week. And we love, and that's what family is all about. Somebody say family. Last session, as we jump back into this, we're a family church. And so that's all going to be on the podcast, and that's all right, because we're a family church. This is not polished. This is not rehearsed. This is a family church, right? Second session, last week, we talked that God has given us the ability to create culture. Culture is the behavior, the belief, characteristics of a particular group. Now, they say that 2 billion people on the face of the earth have accepted Jesus Christ. I'm not here to divide the sheep from the goats or the wheat from the tare, but let me tell you, our world is in a lot of trouble, and if we have 2 billion believers, we shouldn't be in this much trouble. And so I think there's a lot of people by label, they checked off a box on Facebook, or they tell people they're believers, but they're really not living by the Word of God, operating in faith. They might go to church or tune in, but they are not active disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And so culture now would be the majority, that love is love, and you can love anything, you can love anybody. That if it feels good, do it. And all of these cultural sayings and cliches that have become the norm, that we now are the minority. Believers, even if there's 2 billion of us, we are the minority. If we talk about being a tongue-talking, spirit-filled believer, we are definitely the minority. And so we are called to change the world. Now, let me tell you, You are going to change the world more by being a disciple of Jesus Christ, by being a person of love, faith, and hope, than you would be to go out on the street corner with a Bible in your hand, with a megaphone, and tell everybody that they're going to hell. Anybody that's been alive long enough knows that you get more with honey than you do with bitter. And so I believe that we as the people of God are living epistles, the Bible says in Corinthians, that we are seen and read of all men. One translation says we are an open book or an open letter that people are reading daily. One of the old expressions that I love is preach every day, and if you have to, use words, meaning our life is a sermon. So I believe that your job should be better because you're employed there. Because when you walk into the third floor tomorrow morning, I believe you bring an anointing with you. Come on, church. I believe that you bring a peace with you. I believe that you bring a joy with you. I believe that the Bible says that the apostles, when they walked through that their shadows, when they fell on the sick, I believe people that are tested positive for corona that don't even know they have corona at your job, just you walking past their desk, I believe they can get healed. So that's what we're talking about, a counterculture. The NBA is playing in a bubble at Disney World, but I was living in a bubble long before it was cool or Vogue. I've been living in a bubble of faith all of my life. I was raised in a bubble of faith. When I came to the age of accountability, I got my own bubble. Every day, I'm making sure that everything around me in my circle is positive, faith-filled, word-oriented. Everything has peace. Everything. Let me tell you something. We haven't had the news not 1 minute play in our house the last 4 weeks. Man, it's a peaceful place. We're speaking life. We're speaking hope. We're laughing. We're loving. We're being a family. How do we change the world? You can change the world by a lot of things, but this is how you can really change the world. Pray, vote, serve, repeat. Pray, vote, serve, repeat. Well, I think we need to do this. Pray, vote, serve, repeat. What do you think we need to do in Washington? I will cast my vote in the next 3 months what we need to do. But I've got good news for you, and I got bad news for the faithless people. It doesn't matter who wins in November. My life is not dictated by somebody sitting 2,500 miles away. My life and my future is in the hand of God. Why? Because I'm in the hand of God, you're in the hand of God, and no one can pluck us out. So I'm not naive to what's going on. I'm just in my bubble. And if what you believe doesn't line up with the word of God, you can't come in my bubble. I'm going to get as far away from you as I can. I'm creating a culture. We are the counterculture. We create the opposite of what the world creates. We're in a sickness culture, but we've got a healing culture. Fear culture demands faith culture. Worry culture demands worship culture. Let me tell you something. If you would have an 8-minute worship break like we just had in here 20 minutes ago, it would change your day and it would change your life. And whether you listen to it on CD, vinyl, 8-track, or you got AirPods, you ought to find you a couple spirit-filled groups, download their songs, buy their albums, put them on, and get yourself all worship, and then you're not going to worry about what's happening everywhere else. Why? Because I'm creating a culture around me, and this culture that I have travels with me. Let's go back to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. These are the Beatitudes. These are principles that Jesus said, if you live these principles, it will change your world. We make these things so complex, and a lot of these Beatitudes are so simple, and breaking them down becomes very important for us to do, because you better understand it, because if you don't understand it, there's no way that you're going to live it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Just going out on a limb here, I would say that there are a lot of people that would amen this scripture, but if we put a microphone in faces, they would have a hard time defining meek. I got a big amen over here. Because we think meek, like in my mind, I even thought about this with me. If I had to define meek before I studied and pulled apart that word, I thought of shy, I thought of timid, and I thought of quiet. None of that is meek. You can be the loudest, faith-filled, bold preacher in the world and still be meek. But a lot of us don't understand the word. We just amen it because we've always amened it ever since VBS. But that's why we're here on a Sunday morning, is to get into the word. There is a blessing. Blessed are the meek. There is a special blessing when we are meek. Meek defined means gentle. Gentle doesn't mean weak. Because most of the time I hear the word gentle, it's always talking about someone of large frame and stature. They are a gentle giant. So meekness doesn't mean you're less than. Meekness doesn't mean you are somebody's doormat. Meekness doesn't mean that you are a pushover and you let people walk over you. Meekness means you are gentle. You are kind. We need more kindness. We don't need your Facebook post about whether you are anti-mask or you are a mask proponent. We need more kindness. That I'm going to let you decide what's best for your family. And I want you to let me decide what's best for my family. And I'm going to hold the door open for you. And I'm going to pay for your meal every now and then. And every now and then, I'm going to go above and beyond to serve you. And even when you do things, and we'll get to that one in just a minute, that are not nice to me, I'm not only going to turn the other cheek, but I'm going to pray for you. There's some things in your life. Meekness is not you being quiet and being timid and let somebody push you around. Meekness is saying, listen, God has done something in me that is so awesome that I am not held hostage to react how the world reacts, but I'm going to treat you like a human being. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be patient. There that word is again for our Wednesday night crowd. I'm going to be submissive. Submissive. Now, we're talking about submissive to God first. I'm submissive to God first and to people second. Because if you ever want me to submit to something that is anti-God, that's where I put my foot down. I'm all right with wearing a mask when I go into Chipotle. It's too good not to. I'm okay with wearing a mask at HEB because I know that other people are operating at a different level than I am. And so I want to give them peace of mind that when I come in there, that I'm not going to spread something that they don't want. That's fine. But where I put my foot down is when governors of states say, you can no longer worship in church. I'm sorry. I submit to him before I submit to them. And as long as you're in tune with him, I will submit to you. But the moment you cross the line and you challenge my meekness, come on, somebody, I'm going to have to say, nope, I can't submit to you because I submit to a power that is higher than you. To stay compliant. Meekness means to stay compliant. The opposite of meekness, get ready, disobedience, being troubled, being unyielding, meaning you refuse to submit to God. Immodest. We tell our 13-year-old daughter all the time, modest is hottest. We tell it to her all the time. Every time she's getting, not every time, a lot of times she's getting ready to go out, she will ask, Mandy, do you think Dad would approve? And I've told them, if you've got to ask that question, Dad does not approve. We want to stay modest, which means we are meek. And when we are meek, what does God say will happen? The blessing for those that are meek is they will inherit the earth. Oh, it's about to get good for the meek folks. Jesus said there's a special operation when you operate in meekness and from a place of contentment. Jesus said you will inherit the earth, which means that everything in the earth is under your authority. When we operate in meekness, remember, Jesus has given us the Beatitudes, the principles of living a life and creating a culture that nobody else can invade with all of their craziness. Jesus said, when you operate in meekness, you will inherit the earth, which means everything that is in the earth is now under your control. You can take authority over it. Matthew 16 says this. It says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's Matthew 16, verse 19. I've always loved this scripture, but one thing that has always messed with my mind is the order in which that we bind and loose, because you would think it would say whatever is loosed in heaven would be loosed on earth. Whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. That's not what Jesus said. He said you do it in earth first, and then it's done in heaven. Why is that? Why is earth first and heaven second? The only way that God would give that kind of authority to mere mortals is that he can trust us to use authority to establish kingdom and to inherit the earth. Meaning this, that God will not allow the unmeek to inherit the earth. Because if you are not walking in meekness, which is submission to God and obedience to God, God said, I cannot allow some rogue saint or rogue believer to have and operate in that kind of authority, because then they will manipulate people to do what they want them to do instead of using the authority to advance kingdom and to inhabit and to establish God's covenant here on this earth. Let me tell you something. If you are trying to manipulate people, you are not meek. Meekness is void of manipulation. Meekness means this: God, I'm submitted to you 100%. And when God finds out that your life matches that statement, he said, here's the blessing. All of the earth and everything in the earth, I give it to you. What does that mean? If I test positive for corona, I just lay hands on my body and say, body, nope, you are under my control. Corona, you are under my authority. When you get a bill that you can't pay and you look at your bank account and say, I don't have enough money, you lay hands on your checkbook or you lay hands on the laptop screen and say, money, come it to me. Why? Because I have authority, because I've operated in submission and meekness and obedience to God. I'm in compliance with his covenant, and because of that, the earth is full of his glory and it's under my control. It's full of his glory under my control. When you say this, I have everything I need, God will give you everything you want. Meekness, in one translation, is translated to contentment. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago, contentment does not mean satisfied, it means grateful. That God, I have everything I need. And when I'm grateful for everything I need, and I'm operating on that level of being gracious, God says, all right, now that you are grateful for what you need, what do you want? I love that. Now, you might say, Pastor, I don't think you should tell everybody that God will give them everything they want. I'm not telling everybody. I'm telling the meek. Listen, if you're watching online or sitting here today, and you say, I don't believe that, maybe you're not meek. Because the meek will inherit the earth. I'm telling meek believers. I'm telling patient believers. I'm telling submissive believers. I'm telling obedient believers. I'm telling the covenant keepers and believers that when you are meek, God said, I will give you everything you want because you're grateful and content and you have everything you need. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you have a strong relationship with God, church, your desires will align with God. Your desires will be a blessing and not a burden. You say, I'm so scared to ask for the wrong thing. The meek are never worried about that. Because when you're meek, we're totally compliant to the covenant, to the word of God. Our relationship with God is strong. And so I would never ask of God something that is not lined up with his will for my life. Come on, church. It means I've been in the book and I know the promises of God. And so when I talk to God, I'm not out of line or out of order, because I'm just talking to God about what he has already promised and what he has died on the cross to give us. I am a meek believer. Most of us in this building are meek believers. You're watching online, you're a meek believer. You should be ready to inherit the earth and understand it's full of his glory, but under your control. And I believe in this house today that the meek are awakening and saying, hey, I'm obedient. Hey, I'm submitted to God's plan, God's hand, God's spirit, God's word. And so if I'm submitted and I'm compliant, then God, I'm ready to be an authority over everything on this earth. You have a strong relationship with God. Your desires align with him. And your desires will be a blessing, not a burden. Verse 6, here's the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Somebody say, fill me up. There is a blessing when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let me just start this one with this question. What are you hungry for? Whatever you're hungry for, you will fill yourself with. When I have friends come to my city, San Antonio, I never allow them to pay. I always say, hey, you're in my city, I'm going to pay for you. And I always ask them this question, where do you want to go? What do you want to eat today? Some of them say Papado's. Some of them say Fleming's. Some of them say Meet the Era. Some say Alamo Cafe. Some of them are real easy, Jack in the Box. I'm like, hey, we can do better than that. But if the Roadhouse, okay, God's chosen roles, they're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I promise you. And then you dip them in ketchup like I do. It's so good. I knew y'all going to do it. Just making sure you're awake. If they tell me they want to go to Papa Do's, I don't take them to McDonald's. I ask them, what are you hungry for? When they said, this is what I'm hungry for, that's what I feed them. When they tell me I'm hungry for shrimp, I don't take them to Long John Silver's or Popeye's. No hate. I love both of those places on the go. But I love Papa Do's, fried shrimp. I mean, they're the next best thing to being in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when they tell me what they're hungry for, since I am their host, and this is my city, you tell me what you're hungry for, and I'm going to take you to the best place that you can get that. We live on God's earth. This is His earth. It's full of His glory. When you wake up, God says, what are you hungry for? Come on now. Some of y'all have woken up on the wrong side of the bed, and you should crawl back into bed and roll over and get up on the other side. Because some of you get up and you say, I'm hungry for some hatred on Facebook. And God says, I'm out. Devil, this one's yours. And devil says, what were you hungry for? Oh, some bigotry? Some hatred? You want to get into a Facebook fight? Oh, I got that for you. You're hungry for it. So he takes you to that place and he feeds you. Whatever you are hungry for, that is what you are going to eat. Whatever you are hungry for, that's what you are going to eat. Your appetite determines what you eat. What you eat determines who you are. That old phrase on the school bus is true. You are what you eat. If you watch the news all day long, you're going to be negative, I promise you. If you listen to what they're saying in the break room at your job about your boss, you're going to begin to buy into it. But for those of us that say, no, I'm going to hunger and thirst after the things of God. Lord, I'm hungry for more time with you. God says, I'm glad you said that. Let's go. God, I'm hungry for hope today. God said, I'm going to take you to a place of hope. God, I'm hungry for healing today. I feel something in my body. God said, I'm glad you said that because I'm going to take you to the best place you can get healing and the best place you can get health, whatever you are hungry for. He said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does righteousness mean, to be in right standing with God? Righteousness in the Greek, it comes from a word, dikai osun, the character, trait, or quality of being just or right. It is an attribute or characteristic of God. It is a gift that cannot be earned. Check this out. Righteousness is not something you have. Righteousness is something you are. Because God doesn't have righteous, He is righteous. Which means this. Once you understand that God's righteous, and He's called us to be righteous, I can't get what He is. I become what He is. Come on, church. Some of us are saying, God, I need more righteousness. No, you don't. You need to become righteousness. You are trying to get something that you cannot have. You cannot get it, but you can become it. How do I become the righteousness of God? I'm glad you asked. The righteousness of God happens every day for believers that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not on Sundays at 11:55, but on Monday afternoon, on Tuesday, in good times and bad times and high times and low times. I am the righteousness of God. I love this. In the Greek, it means aligning your life to the will and life of Christ through faith. There is a popular pastor many, many years ago who was arrested and was in the local jail in Atlanta, Georgia, for something that I believe he was innocent of. He's standing in the jail in an orange jumpsuit, and one of his cellmates or jailmates said and asked mockingly, aren't you that faith preacher on TV? To which this pastor responded, yes, I am, and I'm still the righteousness of God. What I love about the righteousness of God is the righteousness of God cannot be stolen from you, because the enemy cannot steal who you are. What happens with the righteousness of God is it fades out of your life because you no longer do the things that you're supposed to do to get righteous and stay righteous. I am here to tell you, in times of peace, I am the righteousness of God. But when I lay in a hospital bed, I'm still the righteousness of God. When I've got more money than I can count, I'm the righteousness of God. But when I am overdrawn and underfunded, I'm still the righteousness of God. You got corona? You're still the righteousness of God. If you're in perfect health, you're still the righteousness of God. Oh, your brother walked out on you? You're still the righteousness of God. You've been married a couple times? You're still the righteousness of God. It's not something you have. It's who you are. And the devil can't steal who you are. So how do you get righteous? How do you stay righteous? I'm glad you asked. You hear what is right. You think what is right. You talk what is right. You walk what is right. You believe what is right. I love the last two. You act right. In rush hour traffic, when they pull over in front of you, you act right. You don't tell them they're number one. You don't act like you're going to drive them off of the road. You don't get your gun out of the console and wave it around. You act right. In this world, here's a big one too. You react right. Meaning I'm not held responsible for how you act against me, but I am responsible for how I react to what you said and what you did. And I'm not going to allow my flesh to rob me of being the righteousness of God. Those who hunger and thirst. When we are filled with righteousness, we have become like Christ on a brand new level. Ephesians 3:19, verse 20. How many of you know Ephesians 3:20? We quote it all the time. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Talking about the power of Christ Jesus. Verse 19 possibly is a greater verse than verse 20. Here we go. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Which means when my cup is empty, I want it to be filled with the fullness of God, because I can only be righteous if I look like him, if I talk like him. We are to be imitators of Christ. I want to be filled by God with God. Filled by God with God. That phrase came to me this week, and I don't know of a better phrase to describe what happens to you when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Who's holding the pitcher? God. What's coming out of the pitcher? God. I love it. God says, I can't leave it up to Michael or Gabriel. I'm going to make sure that I'm holding the pitcher. I'm going to make sure that I've got you positioned where you need to be. I'm going to make sure that when I start pouring, that every drop ends up in you, not on you, but in you. So that when you need it, out of the rivers of your belly shall flow. Come on, a river of living water out of your belly shall flow. That. What do you want? The righteousness is when you are filled by God with God. Can I encourage you to pray that prayer this week? Not, God, give me more money. God, give me more God. God, give me more of who you are. God, I keep fleshing out at work, God. From 9 to 5, give me more of you. I need more of you. Lord, help me not react to my spouse in flesh. Let me react as you would have me react. Come on. He said, those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, you will be filled. If you want to be righteous and you want to be like God, guess what you're going to eat? You're going to eat the things of God. And God said, when you become that, I'm going to fill you up with everything you need. One more before we dismiss today. Verse 7, blessed. Remember, these are counterculture changing things. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There is a blessing when you are merciful. The older I get, the more merciful I become. The more slack that I give people. I think I'm a better leader today at 38 than I was at 28, and I know I'm better than I was at 18. Because I give mercy and I give grace. I give grace that was afforded to me.
I understand that people deal with problems different than I would deal with problems. And someone gave me the grace to manage and navigate the issues of my life. And so I'm going to afford the people around me the same thing. And so when God says, when you are merciful, you will receive mercy. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. Grace is when God shows up and says, just because I love you, there's not one thing you did to earn this, but because we're in relationship and I love you, boom, I'm going to bless you. That's grace. Grace is saying, you sin and there's nothing you can do to wipe away the sin, but I'm going to send my son to die on a cross. He's going to bleed out, and by his blood, your sins are going to be covered. You didn't do anything. You couldn't do anything to deserve that grace, but boom, there's your grace. It's sufficient. But I love mercy. Mercy is when I don't receive what we deserve. Some of us would like to buy into the lie from the adversary called deferred adjudication. You say, how do you know that word? Because I learned it from my lawyer that I call the weasel or the eraser that gets me out of speeding tickets. He says, Brandon, if you will give me the ticket number, send me a fax in the old days, send me a text with the ticket. He said, I'm going to make sure that you don't have to go to court, that you don't have to pay this fine, you don't have to do any of this. And so for a few years, I just blindly would send him that stuff. And sooner or later, I said, Russell, because I don't call him the weasel to his face. That would be crazy to call an attorney a weasel to their face. I said, Russell, what do you do? He said, it's called deferred adjudication. He said, I shouldn't tell you this, but he said, you can actually go ask for it. 9 out of 10 times, the judge is going to give it to you. But deferred adjudication is where they don't count it against you now. They let you go on probation for 90 days, 180 days. But if you get another ticket, that other ticket that they forgave you of goes on plus the new ticket. So you got double the fines, double the points on your license. The devil would love to tell you that God is only merciful, meaning he's not dealing with you now, but he'll deal with you then. That's not how God works. Mercy means you had something coming to you. You did wrong. You weren't righteous. You said something. You did something. You had a weak moment. You got a little high over the weekend. Come on. You cussed out your spouse last week. You got into a fight. You got into a brawl. You cheated on your taxes. You had a weak moment. You were operating in fear. You were worried. All of these things that God calls sin that separate us. God says, my grace covers you. My grace covers you, but understand this. My mercy helps you avoid the penalty, because by the time the penalty or the hammer gets to you, come on now. You're covered in so much grace that the devil can't find you. And the devil can't find you, he can't mess with you. And so many times God said you had it coming to you because of what you did and what you said, but I've got mercy that is applied fresh. You're not going to get the consequences. Jesus paid for those consequences on the cross. Isn't it awesome that Jesus paid for your retroactive sin, but also the sin you've yet to commit? And that's why every day you ought to say, God, if I have failed you in any moment today, I plead the blood. I put it under the blood. Give me mercy. And if we talk mercy in its greatest form, we don't have to go to hell because we know Jesus. Then why can we not offer mercy to somebody who owes us $50? Or somebody who sent us or sent our boss a text about us, or is mingling in our marriage or mingling on our job, or who came against us? Show them mercy. Well, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Neither did I. Be merciful. There's a blessing when you don't give people what they deserve. Give me 2 more minutes. Matthew 5, verse 44. Blessed, I say, this is right after the Beatitude in verse 44. But I say unto you, Jesus said this, love your enemy. Hold on now. That's hard to amen. Love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you. Persecute. He said, instead of getting back at them, pray for them, love them, serve them, turn the other cheek. Why? Because every time you heap mercy on someone else, God heaps a fresh dose of mercy on you. Remember, it's fresh every morning. Stand on your feet. The blessing can be a curse, because Jesus drops this revelation right here. You reap what you sow. Paul amens it in Galatians 6, 7 when he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1, it is now the most quoted scripture in the Bible, no longer John 3, 16 or Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 7, 1, judge not, lest you be judged. But verse 2 says this, but with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. God holds us to the same standard we hold everybody else to. Better yet, God holds us to a higher standard, his standard. When we create culture, we show mercy. When we are the counterculture, we show mercy. I want to show mercy because I want mercy to be shown to me. These things that Jesus talks about, being merciful in these moments, being meek and inheriting the earth, they're life-changing. That what you hunger for, they're so simplistic, but when you dig, and I skipped over about half of my notes today to make it fit because we got one more week of this series. There's so much in these that you can't just amen meekness and not know what it means. But you read that word, hold that word, and when you wake up, God, how can I apply this word to my life? You're going to be the counterculture and change the world because your world has changed. You're going to need more Jesus. You're going to need more word. If anything that God has spoken today has ministered to you, I need you to get out of your seat. I need you to come to this altar right now. God's looking for the meek today. God's looking for the hungry today. Come on, that would